This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took his wife into his home. He had no relations with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On behalf of Father Steve and Father Thomas and Father Vitor, who we're happy to have back with us, and myself, I would like to wish you and all of your families a Merry Christmas. And this is kind of an inauspicious beginning to a homily, but it would be even a worse one, so we'll just start with it. I just found out a few hours ago that I have strep throat. I'm fine. Medicine is a wonderful thing. But I would prefer not to tell you, but there are two things that I don't want to happen without explanation. Number one, I won't distribute communion tonight, which I feel better about because we do have another priest here. And then, although it's Christmas and I love seeing you, for the sake of your children, because strep throat's not a good Christmas gift, I actually won't greet after Mass. So the only reason I bring it up is to tell you those things and to explain them. Now, with that said, I would like to discuss the disappointment of Christmas. What I mean by that is, I'm very, by the way, formed in this homily, as in most of my homilies, by the thought and writings of Pope Benedict. And I was talking through my homily with Father Steve before Mass tonight, and he said, "Well, what's that from?" And I said, "I don't know. It's from like six different things that Benedict has written." But the idea that I have from him is, he says that there's kind of a dual side to Christmas, to the incarnation, right? And he likes to talk about the hiddenness of God in Jesus, which is kind of a strange term, right? The hiddenness of God in Jesus. But he talks about there's this double-sidedness to the incarnation. He says, on the one hand, it would seem that this is the maximum of revelation, right? That the God who was hitherto invisible and infinitely far away and unapproachable to us comes so near to us that we can touch him, comes so near to us that we can actually locate where he is, right? And he actually becomes so accessible to us that he's a child that we can hold in our arms, right? And there's a profound specificity to the incarnation, right? This isn't, it's not a myth like in the religions of old. It's not some story set in an ill-defined long, long ago, right? We can actually state with a great degree of concrete certainty when and where this happened, who was there, who witnessed it, you know, who saw the things that Jesus said and did and where that happened. There's such profound concreteness in the incarnation. And so the Pope says, like, here seems to be the maximum degree of revelation. And yet, it's almost as if God goes too far in revealing himself to us in his Son. Right? He says that that by God becoming close enough that we can touch him, this becomes the precondition for the death of God, right? That God comes so close to us that we can kill him, and therefore he ceases to be God for us. And he says something that I think is incredibly profound. He says, in some ways, it's actually easier for us to believe in a vague and sort of ill-defined, mysterious, you know, mystical presence behind the cosmos, right? Some vague notion of a great spiritual power that sort of created the world and set things in motion, that in a way that's easier for us to believe than it is for us to believe in the concreteness of the incarnation, And the truth is, we are scandalized by the concreteness of the incarnation, aren't we? It's the scandal of the incarnation, the scandal of the particularity, the concrete way that God saves us, is what's behind when we hear people say things like, "I'm spiritual but not religious," right? Or when they say things like, "I think God is bigger than religion," right? God is too big to put in one box, right? That's the idea behind that is it's the scandal of particularity, the particularity of the incarnation. Because the truth is, while we may instinctively feel like God is too big to be put into a box, we don't have to put God into a box because he put himself into a manger. But that's difficult for us. Right? It's difficult for us to think that the biggest thing in the universe, the most unimaginably big and limitless and all-powerful thing that exists, God himself, the creator of everything, can become so specific and so seemingly limited that he comes to us in the form of the weakest thing in all of his creation, which is a human child, and all of the helplessness that we see in a human child. And it boggles our mind, and it almost seems blasphemous to say that there's one religion, that there's one true church, right? That there's one man in whom we must confess our faith, that we must bind ourselves to. Right? It seems too restrictive. It seems too limiting. It seems almost like a limiting of God's freedom. But brothers and sisters, this is our faith. And the incarnation, right, the teaching that God has come in our midst, that he's revealed himself to us so fully that he's become one of us, that he's entered into our creation, or entered into his own creation. He's become not only our creator, but our brother. He's given himself to us so completely that he will even hand himself over to death at our hands. This is a central aspect of our faith. Now, another thing the Pope talks about very often in his writings is he talks about the way in which Jesus, as a Messiah, failed to meet with the people's expectations for a Messiah. Right? And what is it that they were looking for in a Savior? And the Savior that had been sort of prophesied and foretold and promised, they were looking for somebody that was going to show that, you know, they're looking for a Savior that was going to manifest God's power and might, right? Somebody that was going to overthrow the enemies of Israel, somebody that was going to set them free from worldly troubles and oppression, right? What did they get? They got the baby Jesus. They got a Messiah who ends up nailed to a cross and dying. In many ways, the people's expectation for the Savior that they had long awaited and long prayed for and had long been foretold was a disappointment. Right? The Pope ties actually this reading that we just had, the dream that Joseph has in which the angel tells him, "Do not be afraid to take Mary into your home because this child is by the Holy Spirit." It says, "You shall name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." So right from the very beginning of Jesus' earthly existence, he's identified as the one who will forgive us from our sins. And the Pope connects this to the story where the paralytic man is brought by his friends on a stretcher and lowered through the roof because they thought Jesus could heal him. And what does Jesus say to the man? He says, "Go in peace, your sins are forgiven." And the Pope says, on the one hand, it seems like too much. On the other hand, it seems like too little. It seems like too much because only God can forgive sins. But it also seems like too little because the man didn't come to have his sins forgiven. He came so that he could have his sickness taken away. He came so that he could walk. And I think, brothers and sisters, if we're honest with ourselves, we have that same struggle today. Right? God comes to us and he gives us this great gift. But all he gives us, forgive me for saying that, but all he gives us is himself. The question that we have to put to ourselves tonight and every day is, are we disappointed in this gift? When we come and we look at the child Jesus, when we come and look at this great gift that our Father has given us, we see the Lord has saved us. He has set us free, but what hasn't he done? He hasn't fixed all of our problems, right? Christianity is 2,000 years old. We don't have world peace yet. Human suffering, if anything, has increased, not decreased, right? He doesn't take away all of our sicknesses. He doesn't cure whatever ails us. He doesn't pay off our mortgages or get us out of prison, right? All these things that we might look for a Savior to do, he doesn't do. And we come here on this great solemn feast of the church, and what do we see? we see a baby. But we have the angels telling us that this is the one who will come to save us from our sins. And that question sits before us, are we disappointed? Now, if we are disappointed, thanks be to God that we can recognize that, because it allows us to see what the real longing of our hearts are. If we're disappointed that all God has given us as a Christmas present is himself, then at least it shows us what's broken in our hearts. Because the truth is that while there is a real way in which the incarnation binds us, right, that we're not free to just practice an open spirituality or religiosity, that we are, in fact, bound to this person who comes to us tonight as a child. If we can hand ourselves over to Jesus, if we can look at the child Jesus in the manger, but look with the eyes of faith and see him for what he is, which is the fulfillment of all of our needs, all of our deepest longings, if we can look at Jesus with the eyes of faith and say, this is my Savior. This is the one in whom I can take my stand so that my life has certain meaning. Right? This is the one that I can hand myself over to and know that he will provide for my happiness, that he will provide for my well-being, that he will give meaning to my life, and see in the child Jesus the God who loves us. I think maybe that didn't make grammatical sense, but we'll chalk that up to the sickness, and hopefully you understand what I'm saying. Right? We have this opportunity tonight, as we celebrate this great feast, this great occasion of joy. Are we disappointed in the gift that God has given us? Or are we able to sort of ask the Lord to renew our faith and use this occasion, use this celebration as an opportunity to look at Jesus, to look at this child, to look at this beautiful gift and see what it really is? It's God saying, I love you and I am with you.